And when you don't know true repentance and you don't know true conviction, you get to keep your pet demons. And I really feel like the Lord is saying over the church, there is going to be a movement of the conviction of sin, and there's going to be a movement of repentance once again. And the Spirit of the Lord says, you are going to have to lead it, and you are going to have to be bigger, and you are going to have to be the one who sometimes says, I repent in the public place. And the Spirit of the Lord says, even as you say, I am sorry, Jesus, publicly, even as you step in, says the Lord, to James 5, confess your sins to one another and be ye healed. The Spirit of the Lord says, will I not send, as you step into mass repentance, a mass liberation on the back of that, says the Lord? And the Spirit of the Lord says, I'm going to enable you to partner with the Spirit as the Spirit of conviction of sins, says the Lord, in this hour. And the Spirit of the Lord says, you will be on your knees before you, because I am sending repentance and conviction back to my house, says the Lord.
Come on.
Amen.
Wow, can you feel that?
Yeah, you can.
Now, we did talk a little bit around that, Sam, Sarah Jane. Do you want to comment on that? That there is this sense of an unpurified bride because of the independent spirit that has lost the art of repentance.
I think there's the sense that independence, so ingrained from our society, there's the independence where I'm independent from others. But I think even deeper than that, what we're seeing is we have an independence from the Holy Spirit, or where we want to be independent from Him. We want to be independent of Him. Almost, we want your moments. We want your fluttering encounters, your goosebumps, but actually the constant activity of you in my life daily is maybe not something that we are contending for or expecting. And one of those is conviction. He is the convictor of sin. And you do not have repentance without having conviction. That's what it comes out of. And so many are bound in sin because they're actually more aware of the demonic spirit of condemnation than they are of the Holy Spirit of conviction. And they are very different. And, you know, we started to pray today on behalf of the nation, and it was powerful. And we started to say, we choose to say we love your conviction, Holy Spirit. We welcome your conviction. What a prayer. I choose to love your conviction.
Why don't you type that in the comments?
Yeah, and pray it and make that a prayer. Because actually, when the Holy Spirit convicts you and then you're in spirit-led repentance, then freedom from your bondage is easy because the Spirit is already present in that activity.
So I choose to love your conviction, Holy Spirit. I tell you right there, that's revolutionary, not for your own life, but your ability to be a liberator of others. I choose to love your conviction, Holy Spirit. You talk about a remnant being birthed, that'll birth a remnant. I choose to love your conviction. In other words, you're saying, Holy Spirit, be sovereign in my life. Holy Spirit, be sovereign in my life. I choose to love your conviction, Holy Spirit. That's powerful. Sam, do you want to take us in a different direction? I mean, I have pages and pages, but I'll let the other prophets, I don't want to rob them of their own thunder from bringing their own words. Sam, what particularly struck you, what God put in your heart?
No, this is good. It's building. I think we could probably do about 1,000 power hour on the last couple of days.
Not all at once.
No, could you imagine 1,000 hour long power? Oh, Jesus. Anyway, for this power hour, God has really been speaking about the idol of history. And when history and historic moves are idolized, what they do to the people of God and what they do to the church. And the Lord says this, church, you need to learn to move past what has passed. You need to learn to move past what has passed. And whilst, you know, we absolutely do learn from history, we absolutely do honor what went on, when we start to worship history subconsciously, when we start to idolize historic events, moves, structures, ways of doing things, we immobilize ourselves. And we see this in 2 Kings 18, just the best scripture for outlining this principle. And King Hezekiah comes to the people of Israel and he breaks the bronze snake that years before Moses made by the hand of God and by the instruction of the Spirit. And what was meant for a moment, what was meant as a rescue for the people of God, they started to worship, and they longed for the snake in the moment more than they longed for God. And that brought an immobilization to them. And the thing there is, the bronze snake was a God idea. It wasn't a demonic idea. It was a God idea in a moment, yet God had to say, off with his head, because you've idolized what was meant for a moment. And rather than moving with me, rather than becoming a movement, you become a monument. And God is saying that he is dealing with where our history has become an idol, where we long for what we have had more than what he has for us, where our words are historic and not fresh, where they're stale and not cutting edge. And God is saying, I'm challenging that, I'm breaking it. And it's things like, how many times do you hear prayers like Azusa Now or Toronto Now or those sorts of prayers, Lakeland Now? It's Holy Spirit Now. And whilst we understand the heart of prayers, why would you pray for a resurrection of what was for a moment when God actually has something completely new? If you want to pray anything, Holy Spirit Now. That's just a good prayer. Holy Spirit Now on your terms. I mean, I could go on this for ages, but I don't know if you guys...
Yeah, Sarah Jane, do you want to comment on that? And then,
Yeah, I think we thank God for what has happened. We thank God for the history. We thank God for the testimony of breakthrough and awakening and revival and refreshing and all those things that we can read about and learn about and inspire us, because that sense of actually the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus in the nations and in the church. But we use it as a launch. We don't use it as a place that would be a graveyard to go back to.
I would want to be quite strong in what I would say about this. Give me grace as I say something fairly emphatic. Praying, do it again, God. Do it again, God, is misunderstanding the season of God. You have got to know when it is a time. Ecclesiastes says, know when it's a time to hug or a time to refrain, a time to laugh or a time to mourn. It gives opposites. Ecclesiastes said, know the timings even of opposite things. Know when it's a time for life. Know when it's a time for death. It is not a time to say, do it again. It is not that season. It is a time where God says, it's such a new thing. You have not seen it before. Behold, I do a new thing is where the scripture is right now. Isaiah 40. Not do it again. And the problem is here, we're praying for revival, and revival goes, revival, fail, revival, fail, revival, fail, revival, fail, revival, fail, revival, fail. Oh, do it again. Revival, fail, revival, fail, revival, fail, revival, fail. Are we getting it? And God says, no, I don't want revival, fail, do it again. I want glory to glory to glory to glory. Glory to glory to glory to glory.
Come on.
So as you move up those levels of glory, you can't say do it again, because it's a completely new thing.
Yeah, come on.
And God is saying, ask me for the right thing. Ask me for the right thing. Ask me for the glory. Don't ask me to do it again. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say this. How many times have I had the prophets come to you and tell you new means new? How many times have I had the prophets come to you and say new era and say new epoch and say new season of time? How many times? And I heard the Lord say this, and it's utterly terrifying. I heard the Lord say this. If you keep asking me to revive the old, if you keep asking me for Azusa now or Toronto upgraded or whatever is your favorite move of God, if you keep asking me to do it again, I will go back to shaking you, and I will go back to shaking you like I shook you in the pandemic, and I will take you back to a place of uncomfortable shaking so that you are even more broken and even more dismantled and even more desperate that I can have my fresh and new way with you. And I felt the Lord say, if you dare ask that I do it again, or you dare ask for something that looks like an upgrade of yesterday, I will re-shake you in pain, says God, till there is so little of you left that you will say, thy kingdom come, however it looks.
Come on. Come on.
That's not a nice word, is it? Somebody help me out.
Because when we're praying for those things, what we're saying is, and we're praying, do it again, is saying, God, here's how we would like you to turn up. Let us give you the parameters. Let us give you a box. This is what we would like you to do. And here's your checklist. Come and move in this sort of way. When actually it is Holy Spirit on Holy Spirit's terms. At this time around, there is Holy Spirit on Holy Spirit's terms. And that concept is that we pray prayers of limitation because we give God such a box that we want him to fit in. Move like this. Mm-hmm. Move in this sort of way. Move as we're used to. Move as we're familiar with.
Yeah.
Wow, it's difficult. Sarah Jane, do you want to take us a different direction? Because we want you to hear just some headline acts. To be fair, we'll be dealing with this for months, I feel, the word of the Lord. And then we'll publish where we rightly honor all the prophets who participated, because we're such a family, and you'll get to see all their names. And people are saying, who are they? You know, we have Canadians, we have French, we have Indian, we have, you know, it's actually a mix of gender, ages and nationalities within the British Isles Council. So we want to honor them all rightly, and you'll see a printed word come out later. But I think there is a, Sarah Jane, if you can pick up the theme of separation, you had something on that, of really church splits and the separation of the remnant and the diminishing of some denominations that won't change. Do you want to take us there?
Happy to. I think it builds on what you were just saying, though, in the sense of the glory to glory, glory to glory. I saw the year coming, 2022, the Lord said it's the year of the storm, but it was a glory storm that was building. I saw the glory clouds in the spirit gathering over the nations, and the Lord saying, will you invite my glory? Will you invite my glory? Because with it increases that shaking that Emma was saying, but in a different way, shaking for the glory to be revealed rather than shaking for more brokenness and more dismantling. And the glory revealed comes as the emerging remnant, the emerging church, which is the emerging glory church, the emerging power church, the emerging signs and wonders and Holy Spirit era church in this hour. And so the Lord is saying to us, welcome my glory storm, but know, he says, that it comes at a cost. And will you count the cost for my glory to be revealed? That's a question that God was asking the prophets. It's a question that God is asking us, the church in the world. Will you personally and corporately count the cost of the glory of God being revealed? And so what does that look like? As God intensifies his glory. We see from Acts 2 and we see from reading through Acts that actually as the glory of God is revealed, as Pentecost is released, persecution comes after the glory is released. And as well as the glory increasing and the glory is seen, there are persecutions that are happening. And so the Lord said to me, persecuted church, arise, welcome the shaking and contend it to come. Now, many of us might go, oh, Lord, I don't want to say persecuted church. I welcome that. But actually, it's the glory revealed to break off us and break us out of all of those restrictions of religion, of state control, denominationalism in the world, or Presbyterianism, or whatever it might be that has contained us, that the Lord is saying, sons and daughters, I am breaking you out of all restrictions. Will you welcome the glory and will you count the cost?
Wow.
This separation, and this isn't a happy thing, and you would want it not to be the case. But many of us, and I know for sure that three of us have had this over the years, where when the Lord asks something of you and you say yes and you count the cost to the Lord and you say, yes, God, I am willing to go there, there are relationship shifts, there are relationship changes. So this is going to affect us all personally as well as the body of Christ corporately, as that separation of what you would call the nominal church. Actually, Phil Sanderson had a great word on that we won't steal his thunder on, but that was an amazing word. It's coming out soon. But that sense of the glory of God being revealed as we say, yes, God, whatever it looks like, Holy Spirit, be the only spirit in the church. How about that as a prayer? Holy Spirit, be the only spirit in the church and let your glory be revealed and let that persecution come. Because actually for the world to see the church, there has to be extremes manifesting. There has to be extreme manifesting from the church. There has to be extreme healings. There has to be extreme raising from the dead. There has to be extreme glory revealed, even in deliverances on the street and in the hairdressers and other places, in the train station and on the trains. Not just a there prayer, let me pray for you. Isn't it lovely? God is good. That is all right. But it's not the power church, and the power glory church needs to now start to split and come forth. 2022 is the beginning of that revealing.
Yeah.
Sam, do you want to comment more on this separation?
Yeah. I heard the Lord say that we are in a final face-off with the religious spirit, but where in the past we were in personal combat, God set me free from the religious spirit. The Lord is now saying religious structures are what are empowering the religious spirit. Religious structures empower the religious spirit. And now it's a face-off of, now there are some, the Lord is saying, that can be liberated, but there are others that will come to an end. But the Lord is saying it is time to dethrone the religious spirit and to disempower it from having continued impact. And if you want to do that, it's not just about personal deliverance of the religious spirit, it's about structural liberation from the religious spirit and the myriad of ways that that will come forward. And the Lord, I mean, he's been saying it for quite a while, that there must be a partnership, even with some structures, with the omega endings of God, so that structures that empower the religious spirit will no longer stand. Because I don't know about you, I feel like I've come against in prayer the religious spirit quite heavily, and I've done what I know to do, you know. Oh, I repent if I partnered with the religious spirit, anything remaining in me, in my heart. And God's like, no. It is structures that are empowering it. And now I'm dealing with the religious spirit on a structural level, not just a personal level.
Amen. So I want you guys out there watching to really grasp the seriousness of this. I have literally pages of notes from the prophets in the British Isles, and pages of notes from the prophets in the global prophetic consultation from, when was I in Dallas? I've lost track. Was it last week? The weeks seem to merge a lot together. Can I tell you, I wish we did not have these words in our mouths, but there is agreement amongst the prophets. They all say it slightly differently because their personalities are slightly different. So, you know, how I say something will not be how Sarah Jane says something and so on. But the heart of God is consistent through it all, that we will see a birthing of a remnant. That's a good news. A birthing of a Holy Ghost church, a birthing of a power church. But at the same time, as that separation happens, we are in the days of the separation of the church to birth a remnant. We are also in the ending, not just of the religious spirit owning one or two of us or a whole set of us, but we are in the days of structural dismantling, where whole denominations will collapse because their structure impairs control. Their structure impairs an ugly denominationalism and a religiosity that does not give the Holy Spirit freedom. And so when we agree, as you heard on last Wednesday's Power Hour, that this is the age of, or the era of the Holy Spirit, and we're birthing a Holy Spirit-led church, you've got to know that that means denominational structures that will not hold the Spirit will be ended. And I mean, I have words here of separation, separation, separation. That's painful. But we also have words that, you know, that let me read you this, that the dead wood, what a way to put it, but the dead wood, religiosity and denominationalism, the dead wood that is resistant to the Spirit will be set on fire by God.
Wow. Amen.
What an era to be alive in. Alive in. And that God will evacuate and empty some places of anything left over of his glory, because he will now not bless religiosity and control. Now, somebody, I mean, at birth, somebody's saying birth pains hurt, and somebody's saying, what else is it good for but burning? I mean, that's true, but my goodness, are we going to have to hold some people's hands and help them understand the season? I release you to be those who can explain the season, because as we are explaining it to you, so you're going to have to explain it to others, because you don't want people crushed by this. You don't want people destroyed when their church comes to an end. You want to be those, come on, say, I'm all in for it being an explainer of the season. You know, you can write in there, I'm a revelator. I can steward revelation and wisdom. I want you to be the voice. Oh, I want you to be the voice of God. Come on, everybody who tracks with this. I want you to be the voice of God, because you're going to have to explain to people that they are not to grieve that loss, and they are not to sit in mourning, and they are not to sit in pain, because God is killing something so that they can have a new level of freedom and encounter with the Spirit of God. So you are, I'm glad, I'm a revelator. A lot of them are saying, come on. That is like, I can explain this season. It is a time where we wash the church in revelation, and we say what is going to happen, so it's easy and not a shock to people. I don't think God wants people traumatized by the season. I think he wants you and I to say to people, you know that denomination is going to end. You know God can't put his glory there, and it's because they won't welcome the fullness of the Spirit of God. Anything else on that?
There's a caution that I feel by the Spirit to not go kind of demon structure hunting and have blanche. That must die, that must die, that must die, that must die, almost as a way that we cast our opinion of structures and God will deal with structures and denominations as he pleases. He knows what must stand and what must fall. But when things fall and when things cease, you've got to be a comforting hand and a comforting space to help people transition then into the gloriousness that will come after it.
Yeah, and for me, Hebrews 10 is such a key scripture right now. And the Lord says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith are saved. And that sense of actually, I feel like in the spirit of Sam's prophesying about the structures, we need to be those with our prayers who launch people into the era of the Holy Spirit Church, wow, who catch them up. And I actually feel like the Lord is releasing the angelic to catch those who are willing up under the armpits, wow, to pull them out of those structures that are falling down. So it's not our job to say that person or that person will go down with the structure. And as Sam says, it's not our job to lay hands on buildings and say that is falling down. That is not what we're saying. But we are saying people move in. People be hungry for the Holy Spirit move and actually say, yes, I'm going to be one who doesn't shrink back. I'm going to be one who propels myself forward, but also throws others forward. And actually, Emma, you and I have both been hearing the same thing. Ekbalo, throw the church into this future reaping, and we have to throw them, if you will, with our prayers. And actually, I feel like what we're doing is we're rescuing the church out of these structures for those that want to sit there and have the structures fall on their heads. That will be their choice, but we get to pray and agree with God and move with God in this. So be that person. Don't be the person who's rubbing their hands gleefully going, hurrah. Actually, no, we are saying, no, Lord, have mercy, and throwing people into the future glory move.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I've got written in my notes, and I don't know which prophet said it, so give me grace, or whether it was my own thoughts. There were so many words. Only if the church works in the structures of the kingdom of God will it become an essential service. Only if the church works in the structures of the kingdom of God will it become an essential service. Now, I know a number of you are saying there, you know, what about the faithful remnant? I've seen a couple of comments. It's a good question. What about the faithful in some of the old structures? I mean, it's a great question. Two things I would say on that. You can accidentally put your mercy where God has not put his. You can accidentally get into a false loyalty that perpetuates a problem.
Wow.
And you know that sometimes if you give people, you know, who have an addiction habit money, that you have and you think they're going to use it to buy food, but your heart tells you they're actually going to go and buy more, you know, drugs or alcohol to feed their addiction. You've accidentally become an enabler. And we don't want to accidentally become enablers or facilitators or mercy givers in a table turning time. And you do have to ask not just for this revelation, but you have to partner with a spirit of wisdom so that you know what God is going to do. You can explain what God is going to do, but you have the wisdom to walk out the revelation also. We have seen in the spirit as prophets a mass movement of new churches, whether that's house churches or church planting movements more officially in new buildings. But we have seen church planting movements. Can I say, David, I don't know whether it's even possible to put it on the screen or whether there's a copyright issue, but Caravaggio's painting, I have to say, it is utterly brutal. But Caravaggio's painting on the beheading of John the Baptist, I actually have it rolled up in a cupboard here. I can't remember where I bought it, somewhere in continental Europe. But actually, the brutalness of the beheading of John the Baptist with blood dripping as a sign that God, what God does to previous seasons. And I would want to say, you know, about John the Baptist, Jesus, you know, wouldn't it not have been better if you just blessed him to hang around in the back end of the wilderness? Would it not have been a little bit kinder for John the Baptist if you just let him do his wee thing, you know, out there in the desert? Was he harming anybody? Was he harming anybody? You know, there it is. I can't even put it in on my wall, because I think as a prophet, David, you put our faces over the decapitation. But this painting bothers me massively, because I think it is a sign to prophets of what they do if they become the old wine. Ooh. But actually, somebody's asking in the comments, are the old structures redeemable and transformable, or must they be destroyed? I think this picture of Caravaggio's, of the beheading of John the Baptist, and his story of his beheading in the Gospels, is a scary, scary reminder of just how intense God is when he says, I will not marry a church that is polluted. I will not marry and take a bride down the aisle who are not going to co-labor with me and my spirit and my power. And somebody else said, you know, oh, does Jesus not say that sometimes we don't need to prove his existence with signs? I saw that earlier in the comments. The first sign in Mark's gospel, the first sign of the kingdom, is that you cast out demons. Now, somebody's saying, can we say more on persecution? Yes. Do anybody want to talk about John the Baptist and endings before I talk about persecution?
I think you summarized it well.
I think, yeah. I think we don't like the whole idea of an end being an end. An end is a stop. It's a full stop. It's not a to be continued. It's an end.
Yeah.
Okay, right. Let me just talk about the persecution. I think we have got to, in this season, separate the concept of a successful church from a victorious church.
Wow.
And I think we mix those things up. That actually a successful church is really what we have wanted rather than a victorious church. And the Bible really gives a strong instruction on a victorious church.
Yeah.
But we don't really like that. Because the victorious church is about Christ-likeness, it's about holiness, it's about purity, it's about purification and being ready, it's about buying the oil of intimacy with the parable of the virgins, it's about stewarding power and authority, and it's about a countercultural church that is revolutionary and offensive to the world. And so that victorious church that's deeply offensive, that victorious church that is beautifully intolerant. I mean, did you hear that? That victorious church is beautifully intolerant, but that victorious church is also a suffering church. So, on the other hand, we prefer the concept of successful church. And successful church is my nation backs me. My nation advocates laws like tax breaks or gives us large buildings or, you know, allows Sabbath observance. Or my successful church is about large numbers coming together. And I feel like what we're about to learn, and we will need to talk about it with each other, and you chew this over with your friends and add to these definitions, but know the difference between the victorious suffering church and the successful church, which is a very worldly measurement, all right? And so I think if we start there, persecution and suffering, we'll say, oh, this is part of my victory. Persecution and suffering and opposition is part of the sign that I'm beautifully intolerant in Christ. Okay, so I think we have got to look at both of those things together. Do you guys, you want to add to that? Oh, I can't hear them.
I'm back to Hebrews 10 again in the persecution context of Hebrews 10, 32 to 39, when the word of God says, remember the days after you'd received the light, when you endured great conflict full of suffering. So that sense of the glory and the suffering together. And sometimes it says you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. And other times you stood side by side with those who were as so treated. And there's that sense of us being a family of God who are standing with those who will be subject to personal insult, public insult, whether it be imprisonment. And we've been seeing that, we've been prophesying that. And that is beginning to happen in the church in the West, where people are being imprisoned for sharing the gospel. But that isn't where it necessarily ends. That sense of hate speech relating to scripture, taking it another level, the sense of actually taking the word of God and taking Jesus out of it, like the Freemasons have done, but applying it in a public context and saying, this is the official Bible. You know, we won't allow the full word of God to be released. And so we're seeing persecution on people, I think property, possessions, and even in families. And so we, you know, these are not happy words. These are not happy words, but we are going to have to be a church who relate and build relationships and community. And we do have to be in each other's homes. We do have to be those like the early church who support one another so that as the persecution comes, we have robust relational connectivity and we're not on our own.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Just one thing really quickly to add on to it, and not so much about the detail of persecution and the sort of persecution that's going to come, but I do believe that persecution will become a platform for the power of God in a way we have yet to see on the earth. Mm-hmm. And or we don't see particularly in the Western world, mm-hmm. where in other nations where there is already persecution, they see the most outlandish displays of power. And I think that persecution will produce a church of power and a church who actually needs to depend on power and on the power of God. And the Lord is saying persecution will be a platform for my power in your men. Don't resist it, but learn to tether the storm of persecution, and I will have my way in it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, to be fair, I've looked at the time. We're a minute after our hour.
Oh.
And once again, I am scratching the surfaces of all of these notes that we've got. But don't worry, we've lots of power hours still to go this year to unpick some of them. Can I just give you a word about prophets? Prophets are bold, in your face, irritating agitators. Prophets are happy in extremes. And those of you who watch us will have got to know that we love extremes. Everything is black and white to a prophet. Nothing is ever particularly gray. We love it or we hate it, you know, and you know, we have strong opinions on most things. So, but what I want you to hear is this. We are birthing within the church some strong concepts, and we are birthing them quite forcefully.
Yeah.
Here is your job. Listen and pay attention. Say, she's about to give me homework. Okay. I'm about to give you homework. It is your job over the days and months and years ahead to be able to so talk about these things that when persecution comes, your heart is ready. Whenever you see a demon shadowing somebody, that you've so marinated in righteous indignation that you instantly know what to do with it. Whenever you see a church struggling and on its knees, that has a religious structure, you know how to respond to that, to not accidentally back what God is killing. And you must be those who talk about this season. You must be those who say, I want a victorious church and not a successful church. And how does that happen? This must become your dinner table chat. This must become the chat you bring to your children. So we cannot go through another shaking like we just did and be so destroyed by it. We were not ready for the pandemic, partly because the prophets got so sidetracked by politics that they didn't actually see the arc of what God was doing. God have mercy on us. But actually, had we talked about the arc of all of these things, we would have rode that storm above it and not under it. So work with me and just make a decree in your heart right now that you will have these conversations with teenagers, that you will have these conversations with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and watch this, share this par hour, but make sure it is marinated in your heart and not just a spectacular show. Because I know some of you come on here because you love us being controversial, and secretly we quite love us being controversial, but don't tell anybody. We love the extremes, but you must now have these conversations. Whoo, okay, bless you. Oh, Sam, it's Par Church on Sunday, and I think you and I are tag teaming.
Tag teaming, yes. That's gonna be
That'll
good.
Be a lot of fun. That'll be a lot of fun. So tune in Sunday morning, Par Church. Woo.